Well, I am thrilled to be with you tonight. Josh Creel, pioneer preacher. I kind of like it. Didn't carry a gun, but carried his Bible everywhere he went. So we'll see what we can do with that. We do have an adult class, and we do get to spend some time studying the Word of God together. But I also know you're really here because I'm the opening act, and you get to hear Brother Bingham sing here in just a little while, and I'm kind of here for that reason too. I wasn't even going to come, and they said, well, Brother Bingham's doing the kids singing, so that'd be a great idea. We are going to be following along with what the kids are studying in their class, and the theme for the week is fully rely on God. And we're looking at several character studies really out of the Bible, episodes that emphasize the role of faith and what people did in their relationship with God. Tonight, we are going to start in Numbers 13 and 14. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Numbers 13 and 14. We are not going to stay there, though. The kids are all studying the account of the 12 spies, and we're going to start at the account of the 12 spies, and then we're going to go on further. As we are focusing on this evening, the matter of standing out from the crowd, fully relying on God, and we are going to stand out because of that. My full name is Joshua Caleb Creel. So you know exactly where my parents were going when they named me. As a kid, I always loved the story of Joshua and the walls of Jericho. Of course, I knew about the 12 spies, but Joshua was the one that led Israel, and they marched around Jericho, and the walls fell down. In fact, at one point, my parents had given me this series of cassette tapes. My generation and older know about those, but others just think of a weird-looking, well, it was pre-CD, if you even know what that is. But anyway, it was audio. It was a way you could listen to audio. And it was these different Bible stories, and they came with like a little comic book with it. And so you would listen to the Bible story and you'd kind of follow along in the comic book. And I don't remember what all the tapes were, but one of them was the story of Joshua and the walls at Jericho. And I remember listening to that one all the time and reading through the little comic book. That was my favorite because it's named after me, or I was named after him. I never thought about Caleb. Caleb was always just the guy who was there with Joshua when they went into the land of Canaan and they came back and they made the good report. Caleb was just there with him. Tonight, we're actually going to focus more on Caleb. We're going to start with Numbers 13 and 14, Joshua and Caleb returning with the good report, but then we're going to move forward and look at another episode out of the life of Caleb that still makes this point. So I hope that will be of some benefit to us. Let's go ahead and look at some episodes here as we're looking at Caleb and Joshua having faith when others doubt. Let's start here in Numbers 13 and 14. When we come to Numbers 13, if you can make it out on the map there, that northern point at the line is Kadesh Barnea. Israel had spent roughly a year at Mount Sinai. There, of course, they received the law of Moses. They had built the tabernacle. So this whole time of a year, and then God tells them it's time to go. Deuteronomy 1 tells us it was a 11-day journey to get from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. When you get to Kadesh Barnea, you are almost in the Promised Land, but you're not there yet. You're right on the doorstep, but you're not there. And in fact, when you look at what Kadesh Barnea would have looked like or still looks like, you can get the idea. They're not there yet. This is not the Promised Land. This is certainly not a land flowing with milk and honey. But you're real close. And it's from here that the 12 spies are sent into the land and told to spy out the land for 40 days. Interestingly, it was Israel who requested to send the spies. Numbers 13 doesn't tell you that. When you go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I'll just read that for us real quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and beginning in verse 20, Moses said, "You have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give to us. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you approached me and said, let us send men before us that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word of the way by which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter. The thing pleased me, and I took 12 of your men, one man for each tribe. You see, we get to Numbers 13, and we may think, okay, Israel is gung-ho at this point. They're just ready to go, and then God says, well, let's send in the spies. Actually, it's Israel who says, hey, can we check this out? I mean, I know we're close, but before we go any further, can we get a report on what's going to be there? And so God allows it. God says to Moses, send the man, one man from each tribe. We'll skip on down to verse 17 in Numbers chapter 13 if you want to take out your Bible and read with me. Numbers 13 and beginning in verse 17. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there into the Negev, then up into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first grapes. So he sends them out, and the text will go on to record their route. But they make their way all the way to the northern stretches of the land. They make their way back. It's about 40 days. They come back with this report, beginning in verse 27. We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the whole country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. You skip down after Caleb kind of voices the fact that they can go in. Then the people say in verse 31, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people of whom we saw in it are men of great size. I want you to pick up something here in the text. Back in verse 27, when the people first start making the report back to Moses, they say, we went into the land where you sent us. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, send out for yourself men so they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. Now, it's true, Moses is the one who sent the men. But it was God who said, I'm giving them the land. When the spies return, they never mention God once. They say to Moses, you sent us into the land. We've gone into the land. We've looked at the inhabitants. We've looked at the cities. And we know we are like ants before them. We cannot do it. And this is, of course, where Joshua and Caleb, and we always say it that way, but it's actually Caleb who's at the forefront here. This is where they come into the picture. Verse 30 of chapter 13, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. And you skip over to chapter 14, and we can skip down to verse 7. Now Joshua and Caleb are speaking to the people, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. 12 spies go into the land. We know 10 come back with a bad report. What differentiated the viewpoint was one thing. Joshua and Caleb knew that it was someone other than Moses who was going to give them the land. It would be the Lord Himself. If the Lord had not been with them, then the report of the 10 spies would have been absolutely correct. They could not have done it. They would have been slaughtered. But Joshua and Caleb had faith that our Lord is going to give us this land. Now, let's skip on. Turn in your Bibles now to Joshua 14. You're looking now at a map of the route that the spies had taken. And we're going to zoom in to an area. And it's actually an area that was mentioned in the text. It's the area where Hebron was located. And this is the area where the descendants of Anak, those giant men, lived. When you come to Joshua chapter 14, now Israel is coming to receive their inheritance. The major battles have been fought, the major armies have been defeated, and so now the various tribes are coming to Joshua to receive their inheritance, and they're supposed to go and they're supposed to finish off the task of driving out the Canaanites. Let's begin in verse 6. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word, You should learn to read before you try to speak. And I'm going to see if I can do better on that as the week goes on. So let's start that sentence again. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as He spoke, these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day of Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." 85 years old. He says, the Lord was with me when I was 40. The Lord is with me now. And I have every confidence the Lord is still going to be with me. And he goes and he asks Joshua for the one piece of land that when the spies came back, they specified the sons of Anak live there. And Caleb says, that's where I want. I want you to give me the land where the sons of Anak were. You skip over to the 15th chapter. You see that Caleb did exactly what he had said. Beginning in verse 13, talks about how Joshua gave to Caleb the portion that he desired. Verse 14, Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and By the way, I'm just going to go ahead and lay this out here. Unless your preacher is fluent in Hebrew, we're making the names up. You think when we pronounce them, that's how it's supposed to be pronounced. I have no idea. So, we're going with that Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. Well, I'll pronounce those different if I have to read that again. The children of Anak. Then he went up from there and against the inhabitants of Deborah, for now the name of Deborah formerly was Kiriath Sefer. The point is, Caleb went and did exactly as he said he would. Let's contrast this with the rest of Israel. Go over to the book of Judges. And notice some things beginning in Judges chapter 1 and verse 21. Now we're reading kind of a summary account of the various tribes when they've gone to their inheritance, the promised land that was given to them. And again, they're supposed to go and they're supposed to finish driving out the inhabitants. Verse 21. But the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Verse 27. But Manasseh did not take possession of Bethshan and its villages. Verse 29. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who were living in Gezer. Verse 30. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko. Verse 33. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh. Verse 34. Then the Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the valley. Yet the Amorites persisted in living in Mount Heres and Ajalon and Shalabim, but when the power of the house of Joseph grew strong, they became forced labor. Over and over and over again, we read of how Israel, going to their promised inheritance, did not drive them out. And it's little wonder. Because when you come to Judges chapter 2 and in those first five verses, what is the complaint that the Lord has against His people? They're not following Him. They're not observing His ways. They certainly don't put their trust in Him. Caleb's life has been one of putting faith in his God. If the Lord is with us, we will go and we will take Canaan. And then when they have finally defeated the armies, he is still confident, even though 45 years have passed, that if the Lord is with me, then I'm going to be successful and I'm going to drive out the sons of Anak. I don't know if you picked up on this in Joshua 14, but it's pretty interesting. Three times in Joshua 14, it is said of Caleb that he followed the Lord fully or fully followed the Lord. Three times. Now, most times when you read something and you find a phrase like that repeated over and over again, it's maybe some significance. It's interesting, that phrase is found eight times in the Old Testament. Six times it is said of Caleb. Six of eight times it is said of Caleb, he fully followed the Lord. Now, the first of those times is back in Numbers 14. So go back to Numbers 14 again. You, of course, remember the rest of the story after how when the 10 spies come and they tell the people the disfavorable report, Caleb and Joshua have done what they could to get the people to put their trust in God. And in fact, it says that the people wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. Then the glory of the Lord appeared, and the Lord pronounces judgment on His people. They are going to die in the wilderness. But notice what the Lord says of Caleb. God said, "But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully." He has a different spirit and has followed me fully. Contrast that. Go over to the 32nd chapter of Numbers. Now Moses is kind of recounting this. Numbers 32 and the right verse here. Numbers 32 and verse 11. When God pronounced His judgment on that generation of Israelites, He said, "None of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and upward, shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully." Now here's what I want you to think about. When God first said this about Caleb in Numbers 14, when God first says about Caleb that Caleb, my servant, followed me fully, What had he done differently than the other spies? All the spies had taken the same journey. No one at this point has gone in and taken possession of their inheritance. There's really only one thing that Caleb did that the others did not do. And that is he believed his God. He actually believed that his God would do exactly what he promised he would do. Now, that's not to take away from the fact that Caleb would later on have to go and do some hard things. When you come to Joshua 14 and 15, Caleb has to go in and he has to drive out the sons of Anak. He has to do that. But the Lord has said of Caleb, he has followed me fully even before he does that. And here's the point. Sometimes in our discussions we have with our religious friends, and oftentimes it comes back to a discussion of faith. In fact, most times I would say it comes back to a discussion of faith. And, you know, your friends might bring out passages like Romans 3, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, John 3, 16. You know, we might be talking about the necessity of obeying God, maybe even the necessity of being baptized. And they might bring out, well, then why does Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say that we're saved by the grace of God through faith? Or why would Jesus say in John 3 and verse 16 that those who believe in Him will have eternal life? And what we might be tempted to do is that, yes, we are saved by faith, but, and I trust me, I understand. I've done it many times, and I understand what we're trying to do here. Fact is, the Bible says we are saved by faith. The issue becomes we are dealing with different definitions of faith. Caleb had a faith that if I will go and do whatever my God has said I should do, my God is going to produce the right outcome. If we go into this land to take it, our God is going to be with us. If God has said, I'm going to drive out the inhabitants of Canaan before you, then you better believe I'm going to Hebron. And I'm going to drive out the sons of Anak. It doesn't matter how old I am. It doesn't matter how big they are. They're out of here. So what we've got to do is we've got to tell people what faith is. Faith is putting trust in something other than ourselves. Faith is putting absolute, complete, and final trust in God. Romans 3. Let's just look at that. Romans, unfortunately, while it has such a great message, has been perverted over time. Calvin and many others after him, Luther himself as well, did a pretty good job of that. And I have some sympathy. You know, Luther is dealing with a particular set of circumstances in his day. I'll just give you just a brief look at that. You know, when the church of your day says you can be saved if you'll just do enough good works, if you'll say enough prayers, if you'll pay enough alms, if you'll buy enough indulgences, then when you start reading Romans and you see a distinction Paul is making between faith and works of the law, it's pretty understandable why Luther's looking at his situation saying, yep, our church is all about works and it's really all about faith. Well, you can understand that. That's not the situation Paul is dealing with. The Jews of Paul's day were not saying, if we just do everything God says we should do, then we have earned our salvation. That's not what the Jews of Paul's day were saying. The Jews, even Jewish Christians, are saying, we're saved through Jesus. But the law, see, that law is still important because God gave that law to Moses. And that law is a defining marker of God's people. And so you've got to keep this law, otherwise you can't be really one of God's people. That's what the Jewish Christians were having a hard time with. It wasn't that we're earning or buying our salvation. It was a matter of this law, it also makes us God's people. Paul is arguing against that kind of thinking. So he says in verse 21, "Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one." The Jews were using the law as a crutch. This shows we're God's children. And Paul's whole point is, you're not going to be saved unless your faith is fully and absolutely in God through Jesus. Now, significantly, Paul, in the book of Romans, will talk about obeying and following God as much as anybody. Romans 1 and verse 5. What does Paul say his aim is as an apostle? To bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. That's my aim. I want the Gentiles to obey in faith. It's exactly when you read Hebrews 11, that wonderful chapter of faith, and all those people who not only believe that God is, but believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. And they went on to act by faith. Every time they recognized salvation is not a matter of me, salvation is wholly a matter of God. And God, because He is faithful, God brings about His salvation for those who follow Him. Caleb fully followed the Lord, because he believed in them. And so when it came time to go out, to do, to act, never a question. It was never a question. Caleb was going to do it. Who put the frog up there? Come on now. I said I wasn't going to have any frogs all week, and then they're messing with me. I don't want to get myself in trouble here, but I do want you to think. When we will teach someone about how to be saved, and you, like myself, have done this, because the Scriptures all say we must do these things to be saved. You must hear, you must believe, you must repent, you must confess, you must be baptized. That's true. It's not how the Bible puts it, though. The Bible starts with hearing. You've got to hear. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What are you and I hearing about? We are hearing about a God who always keeps His promises. We are hearing about a God who is stronger and more mighty and powerful than all the other gods of the Old Testament, those idols. And we're hearing about a God whose power extends even over Satan and death itself. So hearing then produces in us faith. We come to believe that not only is this God real, but He does, in fact, reward those who seek Him. And if you believe that, then when you come to the scripture that talks about how you need to repent of your wrongs, guess what? That's already a given. Because you believe in this God. You're going to repent because you recognize God who saves. And God who can save me has said, Josh, if you want to be saved, you need to repent. Well, I believe in this God. Therefore, I'm going to repent. And when you come to the passage about being baptized, because I believe in this God and what He has said to me, well, then of course I'm going to be baptized. Because I believe that when I am baptized, my God cleanses me of my sins. You go to any commandment found in the Scripture. And the only reason any of us would ever do those things is because we believe. And that's why the Scriptures will talk about faith and salvation. Caleb fully followed the Lord. He fully followed the Lord because he believed Him. And because he believed Him, he was going to do anything and everything his God asked him to do. And because of that, Caleb would receive his inheritance. Well, of course he would. Here's what I want you to see. Go back to Joshua 14. Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him. That's all we really know about Caleb's background. He's a son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. You want to say, well, who are the Kenizzites? I know about the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Ephraim, tribe of Manasseh, and Gad, and Asher, and Issachar, and Zebulun, and Judah. We know Caleb is from the tribe of Judah, but he's called a Kenizzite. Way back in Genesis 15, when God was promising to Abraham the land that He was going to give them, He said to Abraham, "To your descendants I have given this land. From the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite." Did you notice that? The Kenizzites were included in the peoples living in Canaan that God was going to drive out and give that land to Abraham. I don't know when. I don't know how. At some point along the way, Caleb's family, a Kenizzite, a Canaanite, he gets grafted into Judah. Think of this. Caleb is the very first to actually take possession of his inheritance. He goes to Joshua, asks for the land of Hebron, is given to him. We read in Joshua 15, he goes and he takes it. Caleb didn't have a right to the land at all. Not by birth. This land was for the descendants of Abraham. Caleb's identified as a Kenizzite. See it? Who receives the inheritance? The true children of God. The ones who put their faith in God. Caleb was more a descendant of Abraham than the rest of Israel. He actually believed in the Lord. He would actually follow the Lord. The faithful receive their inheritance. You and I have no claim on our inheritance. No claim whatsoever. Through faith, the same kind of faith that Abraham had, same kind of faith that Caleb had, a faith that trusts in God, not in self, and a faith that because it trusts in God is willing to go out and do whatever God has asked me to do. those kind of people receive the inheritance. Caleb is a great figure to study. Joshua Caleb, I tell you, it's not a bad way to be named. Recommend it for your kids. Well, it's too late for your kids. Maybe your grandkids. Well, that's what I have for this evening. We're just a couple of minutes before 15 after, but I appreciate your kind attention. And I'm just going to go ahead and dismiss us. They're going to start bringing kids in here real soon.